just thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Maybe we'll get through this. Maybe I can get through this. Let me lighten it up a little bit more. I did look up some funny Father's Day quotes to start it off, and I thought some of these were pretty good. This first one was from Jerry Seinfeld. He says, "You can tell what was the best year of your father's life because they seemed to freeze that clothing style and ride it out." So this morning, Silas gave me some clothes, and I really like them. But one of the things he got me, you know, Jennifer got me, is a pair of khaki shorts. And I'm pretty sure, I ain't even tried these things on, but I'm pretty sure they go way below my knee. And I'm just like, I don't know about these things. And she said, I got the receipt, and so I'm pretty good at it. You're right. You're right. Capris. The second one is from John Stewart. He says, "Fatherhood is great because you can ruin someone from scratch." And I thought that was pretty funny. I can ruin Silas from the get-go. He's starting to get that way. This third one from Mark Twain. Said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." And there's another piece I got in this message that's kind of related to that, and I really like that. It just goes to show that there's a timeline that of your attitude towards your dad. But this last one's my favorite, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to use it on Silas one day. But it says, this one's from Jerry Lewis. It says, "When I was a kid, I said to my father one afternoon, 'Daddy, will you take me to the zoo?' And he answered, 'If the zoo wants you, let them come and get you.'" So that's gonna be my answer to Silas. Can I go somewhere? If they want you, they can come and get you. So anyway, I will say, Happy Father's Day. We've got some really good fathers in here. There are very few, but they are really good. Excluding myself, there's some really model fathers, and that's what I want to talk about. But to give you some history on Father's Day. Maybe you already know this, but I learned something. Father's Day is a celebration honoring fathers. We celebrate fatherhood, paternal bonds, and the influence of fathers in society. I think this came from Wikipedia, but it was first proposed in 1909 by a lady by the name of Sonora Dodd, and she was a daughter of American Civil War veteran William Jackson Smart. For reference, Mother's Day was first celebrated in 1907, so Mother's Day's already been around a couple of years, and so this lady says, I think there needs to be a Father's Day. So her father, William Jackson Smart, he was a single parent who raised his 6 children in Washington State. And so she had heard a sermon about Mother's Day, and that's what moved her to say, we need a similar holiday honoring fathers. She initially suggested June 5th, which was her father's birthday. But the pastors of her church didn't have time to prepare a sermon. And so they said, let's defer it to the third Sunday of June. So that's where we're at. I thought it was kind of cool. Well, get this. So in 1916, so it kind of built, Father's Day kind of built up. And in 1916, President Woodrow Wilson went to Washington State, and he spoke in a Father's Day celebration. And he wanted to make it official, but Congress resisted, fearing that it would become commercialized. U.S. President Calvin Coolidge, he recommended in 1924 that they be observed by the nation, but he stopped short of issuing a national proclamation. We're talking about way years later now. Two attempts to formally recognize the holiday was defeated in Congress. 1957, another a senator in Maine, another lady, Margaret Chase Smith, she wrote a proposal accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years. In 1966, it was almost 50 years later, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers. He designated the third Sunday in June as Father's Day, and then 6 years later, in 1972, President Richard Nixon signed it into law as a permanent national holiday. It took that long for it to stick, and what I think is impressive that who made it happen was all ladies. They wanted to honor their fathers. So anyway, that's the history. I didn't know some of that, but I guess it could figure that there was a Mother's Day way before, and we were doing that long before, so fathers came second. But So, you know, what do we? I said we want to talk about model fathers. What does a father? What does the Bible say about fathers? Well, we're given the Ten Commandments, and the first four of the Ten Commandments talks about how our relationship with God should be. Well, the other six talk about our relationships with other human beings. You know, don't murder, don't steal. But one of those, the first of those, the six, is the one about honoring our mother and father. And it actually says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And so it's actually a command, but it comes with a promise. Give honor to your parents and you'll have, you know, a higher quality of life. It actually says your days may be long. You could argue that, yeah, you obey your parents, you probably will live a longer life. Else they take you out. So it's pretty accurate right there. But anyway, I think it's fitting that we celebrate Mother's and Father's Day. I heard about this study in college, or I heard about this, I don't know, maybe it was somebody that made it up and they told me, but it was supposedly this study, and I remember hearing about it in college, and it was about how different cultures think of their family and those relationships. And so this is a hypothetical scenario now, but the scenario was, and they gave this to different cultures around the world, and the scenario was if you're on a cruise ship and your mother, your child, and your spouse fell off, and you can only save one, which one would you save? And there's a good example. The point was they said Americans, by far, were going to save that child. And I guess the argument is they've got more of life to live. But if you go to a culture like Japanese, they actually would save their mother because they say, you only got one mother. There's this interesting difference there. I'm not saying either one's wrong. Hopefully nobody's ever put in that scenario where you can only save one. I don't know why everybody on the cruise ship falling off, but I guess it just goes to show that some cultures place a lot of importance on their mother and father, more so than their child. I guess they argue you can have another child, you know. I think some in the study said, you know, some cultures basically said they would say the spouse because, again, they could have another child. So anyway, interesting to hear it put that way. But the reason I think God gave us that commandment gave that commandment was kind of goes against human nature maybe to honor, we're wanting to go against authority. That's how we're programmed typically. It may be at work or just at home or whoever the leader is in a moment. I think our flesh, the flesh wants to go against authority. So we're given that commandment to honor our mother and father. Here's the little, here's the other little thing I found that kind of was related to that one quote. But this is a child's attitude towards their father over their life. So at 4 years old, a little boy would say, my daddy can do anything. At 7 years old, he might say, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. At 9 years old, he may say, my father doesn't quite know everything. 12 years old, he said, well, of course my dad doesn't know everything. At 14 years old, my dad is so old-fashioned, what a boomer. At 21 years old, that old man is so out of date, go figure. 25 years old, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. At 30 years old, I need to find out what Dad thinks about it. At 50 years old, what would Dad have thought about this? And at 65 years old, my dad knew everything. I wish I could talk it over with him once more. Yeah, there's a lot of truth in that. So anyway, today's the day to celebrate dads. But in my case, you know, I'm also being celebrated. I have a son back there. And I often don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I do the right things. I do enough. And it's easy to compare yourself. It's easy to compare yourself, and it's easy for them doubts to get in your mind. So what does the Bible you know, what does the Bible tell us a father should be like? That's what I want to look at. And, you know, do we have a model? And the answer is yes, we absolutely have the ultimate model. That's God the Father. There's no such thing as a perfect human father. Maybe some do it better than others, but there's none that are perfect. And I'm trying to be a good father. I fail. But I guess as a Christian, I know I won't be perfect. But I do have a model, and I do have something to strive after. And so I actually looked at the definition of model because I sat there and thought about it so long. A model is a person or thing that serves as a pattern for an artist. It also can mean an example for imitation or emulation. And again, we have models here on earth, model fathers here on earth. They set good examples. And honestly, regardless if you're a father or not, if you're a mother or you don't have kids, we all should be a model, modeled after Jesus in any relationship we have and in front of all those that we meet. So hopefully this scripture that we read speaks to anybody. You don't have to be a father. I debated on talking about this story because I've heard it so many times, but ultimately, I guess the Holy Spirit hit me and said, maybe this ain't about you. Maybe somebody else needs to hear this. I said, okay then. We're going to read about the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus told this story. It's one of the most well-known. I'm sure you heard it at least once, but it's in Luke chapter 15. And there, before we read it, there's three main characters in this parable. And you can read through it from the perspective of each of those characters. And it's good to do that because there are three different perspectives, and we can kind of relate to all of them, I hope. But the one I do want to focus on today is the father. However, the first character will be the prodigal son. And this is just a refresher. We're going to read it. But the prodigal son, you know, that's the son that represents the tendency in us to rebel. To run away from God's love, entering into a far country, squandering that which we've been given, you know, our talents, our resources, our time, you know, just complete disregard for what's the price that's been paid for us. The story from this perspective tells us how we are able to come back to the Lord with absolutely nothing and be taken back. It's never too late to come home. I also looked at the definition of prodigal, in case you wanted to know. It can mean spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And then it also could be a noun to refer to a person who spends money in a reckless and extravagant way. So there's a second perspective, and that's of the older brother. He's the one that's not mentioned as much, but this one probably is the one that we can relate to. When Jesus was telling this parable to those in person, he probably was able to get, they probably were able to relate to the older brother. But that's, the older brother, I guess, shows us that it's for those Christians that may have zoomed in too far, that have lost sight of the overall mission. You know, we get comfortable where we're at. It's easy to be like this. I'm going to say cold and calculated older brother that is focused on work ethic and a little self-righteous and, you know, I hate to say following the rules. You know, following the rules is good, but sometimes when that's all, what it's all about, you've lost why you're doing things. We'll read how this older brother was, you know, he was stunned when his younger brother came back and he didn't want to celebrate. He got resentful, and you know, again, I read this and I wrote this down because I guess I never really put this together. But if you ever thought about, you know, some of them might have been saved early on in life, and you know, say you grew up in church, or you had good parents, you lived most of your life knowing Jesus, and you got some people. Literally, I guess you could say they have wasted their whole life waste their talents, their time, everything, and then on their deathbed come to know Jesus. And that, and Jesus is going to save them. If you sit there and think about how that's unfair, this is where the older brother's coming from, saying I was here the whole time, I was being faithful, and yet this person come in and not doing what they're supposed to do, and yet you celebrate. But that's how it works, and I think it just again it goes to show that the difference between God's grace and us as humans being selfish. And then lastly, this is the third perspective. That is the waiting Father. And he stands as a representation of God. God has a word for both the prodigal and the older son that we'll see. He addresses both. But this waiting Father calls us back and to ourselves and what it is to be in a relationship with him. But let's read this parable. It's in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And we'll read through the whole thing. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have come into me. So he distributed the assets to them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the cheropods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray again that these words come out of me, Lord, in a manner that speaks to someone. Lord, I'm just here, flesh and bones, Lord. I'm a vessel. I pray that you use me, Lord, to deliver whatever message it may be to each of these, your children, Lord. I just thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, this parable, I think, is a good representation of what it's like to be a model father. Jesus is the one telling this parable. This is his story. And here we have a father, and he's interacting with two sons in a way that I feel like gives us sets pretty good examples. And so, there's seven different things that this father does that I think we can learn from. And again, I'm saying father, but you can replace this in your head with parent. You can replace it with mother, because all of these apply. Honestly, again, don't even have to be a parent. You could just be any relationship with somebody. If you act as a parent to somebody. So the first one, The model father not only teaches the truth, but lives it. Jesus told this parable to Jews that knew Old Testament scriptures at the time. They knew the Mosaic Law. In Deuteronomy, right before entering the Promised Land, Moses reminds the people of Israel, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know, it's been ingrained in them to teach their children. And that, those verses say we should be teaching at every opportunity, in every moment. You can't say, do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work in real life. If I'm trying to teach Silas, trying to think of a good example. I guess really if I'm trying to teach him, hey, we don't say those words, but he hears me say some certain words at home, he's going to grow up saying those. You know, if I teach him, hey, put on your seatbelt, and yet he watches me always get in the car and not put my seatbelt on, he's not going to do that. So we can't expect to teach our kids it's truth without also living it, and both of those are needed. Moses writes later in Deuteronomy, it's written that, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Again, I can't teach my kids one mode of conduct and live under a different myself. That is the definition of a hypocrite. And again, as the church, we can't expect to reach those that are lost by doing that same thing. Obviously, we're human, and we have to acknowledge that we believe these things, but we do fall short. But we cannot go out and be doing one thing and yet claiming we believe another. The second thing this model father allows is his children freedom. And I'll be honest, I didn't like this one as I read about it and I wrote it out. But there's truth in it too. So what would be your reaction if one of your children came to you in this, like this parable, and they demanded that you give them total freedom to rebel? They were ready to leave, but they need some money. They couldn't afford to go get out of the country, but they need some money. But they're going to leave. You know, it kind of sounds messed up. That'd be tough to follow through with that, right? And we're only given what's written here in this parable, so we may have to fill in some in between the lines. But his father says he didn't argue. He didn't prepare a sermon for him and lecture both his sons. And by the way, you can't tell if he had done a lecture, both of them would have had to hear it, by the way, not just the one that was ready to leave. They both would have had to hear it. That's how that works. I know. But it would have been hard. It was not unusual for a Jewish father to distribute his estate before he died. So, you know, that we may not do that today. That might be kind of weird. But under the law, there was a clear line of where money was left. I thought this was interesting. I found out the older son must get 2/3 and the younger son 1/3, which is kind of messed up. That's based on birth order. But, you know, maybe we should go back to that. I don't know. I'm just saying. I mean, I wouldn't be too mad. I don't know what happens if there's more than two kids. So, Hannah, you listen to this. I don't know what to tell you. Well, that's true. That may be what happens. If the youngest of the girl, it all gets thrown away anyway. She gets it all. But there was a certain demanding attitude of this younger son. And it's kind of like he was saying, life's too short. I'm trapped. I want to get away. I want out. I'm bored. Give it to me now. So I think that's kind of what made this probably heartbreaking for the dad. He could have said no. He could have tried to. Could have tried to blackmail him. He could have tried to instill fear of the unknown. He could have tried to talk him out of it. And maybe he did. We don't know that. But he could have tried to compare him to his older brother. I'm sure a lot of people can relate to stuff like that. Why aren't you a good son like your older brother? He could have laid a guilt trip on him. That probably would have been my go-to. like, you know, why are you breaking your mama's heart? Why would you leave your mama and your brother? Knowing that father didn't want him to leave either. But no, this father was prepared to stand by what he had been taught. He was willing to evaluate each of his sons. I guarantee you that father knew the strengths and weaknesses of that younger son. He probably knew what was going to happen when he left. He probably knew exactly how it was going to play out, yet he allowed it to happen. We don't know about this father's background. We do know he was human. He had a father that raised him. He probably had siblings that he got compared to. He probably had a time in his life when he wanted to rebel and he wanted to be his own person. Yet one time he may have also been a prodigal son. But I think what it comes down to is this father, just like the Lord lets us have the freedom to make the choice. We're not robots. Thankfully, we have not been programmed to go one way or another. We are given the freedom to choose life, to choose to know Jesus and have a relationship with Him. This father allowed his son to have a choice. The third item. The model father doesn't stand in the way of consequences. In other words, he disciplines. Or he allows discipline to fall. We can infer that this father had money. He did have a lot of servants. We read that. He could have, again, going back to what he could have done, he could have been a little more manipulative. He could have sent servants out into this country, into different cities, and had them watching, had him tracking his son. He could have been, you know, saying, hey, report back to me on a regular basis. Just keep an eye on him. And he could have gave him a signal that said, all right, if things get real bad, pull him out. Get him. Thinking, you know, I'm sure you could imagine he's thinking, I couldn't let something bad happen to my son. That would be very tempting if it was one of us. I can't let him out hang around with the wrong people. I can't let him potentially marry somebody from a different faith or, you know, get hurt, get a disease. There's just so many things that I'm sure went through this father's mind, but he didn't stand in the way of consequences. I read this, and I made sure to write it down because I said it in a way that spoke to me, but this father was not in the business of premature rescue. And I thought to myself, Jesus, I would argue, doesn't prematurely rescue. Of course, everything's perfect timing with Jesus, so nothing's premature. But I would say that, you know, there's situations where people are put in where it seems like the only choice isn't Jesus. And maybe that's what it comes down to. But he still allows us to have that choice. This father probably thought, he probably was wise enough to know that if he didn't let his son go, that it was going to happen eventually. He was going to rebel in some way, in some form. So he probably said, this is your life. I've done the best I can. You know, I love you. I always will. And go. So the third one was the model father doesn't stand in the way of consequences. This fourth one, though, this one is my favorite. And that is the model father has a love that refuses to give up. Yeah, thank the Lord. Most of us have a breaking point. We can only put up with so much nonsense. Jennifer would probably say that my breaking point is like 5 minutes some days. And you subtract 2 minutes if I'm hungry. And I am thankful that I do have a different job now at Flint. And I will say there's more days now where I get home and I'm not closer to that breaking point. And that's not fair to her or Silas. But we're only patient up to a point. We're all human. We have hope up to a point. We're willing to tolerate something up to a point. I've actually known a few folks. I know Jennifer does, but a few folks that have actually, I guess I would say they have been disowned by their parents. You probably know some, maybe growing up. And I will say, seems like the most common reason is homosexuality. I've seen where a son or daughter, you know, comes out that they say they're gay, and the parents, one or both, disown them. And it always hits me, and I stop and sit there and think, I'm like, how in the world could a parent give up on a child? And of course, I didn't run through the scenario in my head. You know, what will happen if that happened to me? But we're called to be faithful, just like this father is in this story. Can you imagine what this story would look like if the father took a different attitude and said, okay, this is how my son wants it. I'm going to let him have it. You know, he's making a terrible mistake. I think it's stupid. But he wants to do it. He can leave, but he better never come back to me and ask for my help. I'm done with him. You know, again, like I said, I've known examples like that. And again, it doesn't make sense to me. And thankfully, a model father's love does not refuses to give up. We see this father continue to carry out his responsibilities, maintaining his household after this. He doesn't chase after the prodigal, but we don't see any reason in this story to believe that he has disowned his son. He doesn't ever say, don't you come back. He doesn't tell his servants, if you see him, stop him at the gate, the driveway. He doesn't say that. What I think what's great about, again, this is my favorite one, but it's a sad and unfortunate truth that we do, I guess, in many ways, this is one example that we have to live, sometimes we have to live with a broken heart. This father, we don't know how much time passed, but he had to go through probably a good period of time every day wondering if his son was okay, with a broken heart. And just, you know, and going through that trouble period. But we are called to continue doing what God has called us to do. And, you know, I guess the only thing he could do in that moment is pray. I'm sure he prayed for his wayward son. That's about all we can do in that kind of situation. But the other thing we can do, and this is the thing the Father did, it's the thing that Jesus does, is scan the horizon looking for us. Amen. He just looks for the lost, and he looks for those Christians that are wandering. And this father was scanning the horizon. And we know that because Jesus tells us, but while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His was a love that refused to give up. The fifth thing is the model father is forgiving. Again, I used, you know, I sit here and compare myself to this father, and I can see where I would fall short in so many ways, but this son showed back up. I don't know if I would go run back out of there. I don't know. I may have let him walk that shameful walk back up the driveway. Or maybe if I did go meet him, I might have said, you know, you know, what happened? Told you. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done. I guess, you know, deep down I would have been happy, but I would have wanted to prove a point. More than likely. But this father had no reason to believe that he did that. He doesn't say that nothing says he had a negative attitude. Instead, it's quite the opposite. I mean, it sounds like he exploded with love and compassion. He runs and embraces his son. And he doesn't ask questions. The son's already got his speech prepared. He's already thought about what he wants to say. He tries to start off and tells him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father doesn't even acknowledge that unworthiness, that sinfulness. He's not interested in telling him, I told you so. He's just overwhelmed with a joy, and it's flooding through his system. He just wants to rejoice. And that's how we should be. The model father is forgiving. And that's a perfect example of unconditional love. That father didn't have no conditions on his son coming back. Didn't care what he had been doing. He's just glad to have him. And the sixth point, the model father celebrates with us. Again, this father cuts off his son, doesn't even let him ask to be a servant. He calls for the best robe. And in Hebrew tradition, the robe stands for honor. He called for a ring, the ring standing for authority. He calls for shoes, the shoes being representing he was a part of the family as opposed to a slave. And he says, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So he is treating him like a king at this point. I know, again, I'm not a type to celebrate, I guess, especially not like this spontaneous in the moment type of thing. And that's, I probably need to work on that. I probably would have waited to have a party. I probably would have, I would have been a little more cautious. I've been wanting to know, why is he back home? Yeah, why'd you come back? Where'd the money go? Are you clean? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, again, what's the reason for him to come back? I would have probably waited. And again, as not a model father, I've been wanting to see if he wants some more money. That's the flesh in me. That's the part of me that's not unconditionally loving. It probably wouldn't took long before I'd be telling him, you need to find a job. I mean, your older brother's been here all the time working. You know what I'm saying? What are you about to do? May have needed to work a little bit before I could say, okay, we're good. We'll have a party. Yeah, I don't know. The very last verse, actually, before this parable, is a different parable about a lost coin. Verse 10, it says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I need to work on unconditionally loving. But those angels, when they rejoice in heaven when a sinner repents, they're not asking, what have they been doing? Why'd you come back? They're praising because they are there. They made that decision. Thank the Lord. And then the last point, that is the model father is a gracious father. We don't know the end of the story, and obviously it must not be important if Jesus didn't give us the play it all the way out. But we do know that the other son got angry. That's kind of where it does end. He viewed what happened as unfair. He didn't want to come in and celebrate. The father went out there and tried to plead with him and tell him why it was important. And, I think it's easy to relate to the older brother. I know I can. And, what was the father's response? He acknowledges the faithfulness of the older brother. He says, son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And it goes back to that distinction between we can be self-centered, and God has grace. And I think that should if you ever get in that point where you are thinking like that older brother, you should ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do we believe what we believe? We've been given the same grace by God. We didn't work to get any of this. That's just that human natural component that we like to compare ourselves with and think that we've done it ourselves. Father didn't put any stipulations on this younger son. You notice that it ends, and the father didn't say, I'm gonna need you to do this, this, and this. It doesn't end that way. It ends with he's rejoicing because he was lost and is now found. So like this father was to the prodigal son, we should adopt that attitude. And those are the seven, I guess, things that we can learn from that father, from that story. There's plenty more in the Bible that talks about how to be a model father, but I guess the ultimate model, again, is Jesus, as God the Father. I mentioned earlier in a prayer here at the altar, but It is so powerful to now be a dad and, you know, laying there putting Silas to sleep and thinking, and I can't even put into words the love I have for him. Yeah, I feel like, wow, this is a glimpse into how much Jesus loves me. Just a glimpse. Because he loves me so much more. His love is not conditional. Anyway, I feel like that's the greatest gift that one of the greatest gifts that God's given me, other than salvation, is that of being a father, because it has opened up, you know, insight into his relationship with me, and I can appreciate his love for me much more, being able to see it, my relationship with my son. So anyway, I'm thankful to hopefully be a dad times two in December. I imagine it only gets better. So that is all I have. Thank y'all for your attention. I'll let Brother Kevin close.